Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and you know, some might know what that means. Some are like, I've heard that word, or why is this Pentecost Sunday, and it's something that, you know, man came up with, it's actually right out of the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at this today. We're going to look at a baptism of power of the Spirit and what Jesus said and what Jesus taught and what happened then when he ascended and this Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father came. Well, how did it impact people? How are we supposed to live? What do we draw from it today? How's it supposed to impact our life? And so we're going to look at those things as efficiently as we can in the time that's given. And at the very end, we're going to allow some time for praying with people, if that's something you desire today. If not, that's okay. You can stay and linger, or when we dismiss, it's time to go. We get that. I just want you to know kind of where we're going to go today and how this is going to, play out as we're here together in this room. So, the day of Pentecost, you will see it in the book of Acts chapter 2, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 1 because Jesus is giving his disciples some instruction. Now, these are parting words to his disciples from Jesus. So, you understand, if you were going to give some parting words to people, you're probably going to say something important, right? You don't just say, goodbye. You're going to say something important to those you love, those you care about, those you have, are giving purpose to, or those you have affection for, those that you want things to go well for them. So, parting words. I'm not talking about I'm leaving your house, I'll see you tomorrow. We're talking about parting words. Jesus is to ascend here to the Father. Now, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. We know that Jesus was seen by his apostles, disciples, and many other people. And so now we're at a place in Acts chapter 1 where he is giving some parting words and instructions to his disciples. And so I want to highlight a few verses in chapter 1. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, of which he says, you've heard me talk about him. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. You can go back in the Gospels and see different places where he instructed them about the Holy Spirit, and we may glance at one or two of those. We'll just kind of see how time goes. And so he continues. And he says, which you've heard me speak about, the promise, the Holy Spirit. And he says, for John baptized with water. Say this with me, first baptism. Oh, come on, this is the second morning service. You got to be more awake than the first service. And by 9:14, they were ready. We started at 8:30, but at 9:14, they were ready. John baptized with water, first baptism. Oh, hey, I'm going to have to brag about you next week. All right. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Say, second baptism.
Second baptism.
Wow. Got this competitive thing going now. Somebody said, yeah, that's right. So, baptism of John. Water baptism, baptism of the Spirit, two baptisms. Now, I don't know how long you've been around Christianity. I don't know your church history and all of that. Some of this you might go, I never knew there were two baptisms. Listen, you're not the only people that haven't heard of two baptisms. We're going to actually discover, even in the book of Acts, later when we go there, that there were some people, they didn't even hear the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at that. So you don't have to feel bad. We're seeing things in the Scripture today, and sometimes, we learn some new things. Hallelujah, I'm still learning. So, Here it is. He says to them, you've heard me talk about the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so their discussion goes on, and then the disciples, they say to Jesus, when they came together, he said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what they're asking him. And look at Jesus' response. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, that's the Father's business. He's made decisions about that. He knows the time frames. And so they're wanting to know about the kingdom of Israel getting established here on earth. They're asking this kind of question. And Jesus says, not for you to know. But, this is the hinge point in Jesus' response. The Father only knows those times, not for you to know, but, and so that means you don't need to know this, but I want you to know this. Don't worry about this. Be concerned with this. Not going to answer this. Listen to what I'm telling you. This is his parting word. So, you know, he's got to tell them something important, and they got to be paying attention because they want to remember parting words. This is what Jesus tells them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the word witness translates to martyr. And that means, you know, we give our life for a cause. But understand, in the Christian life, we die to ourselves daily so that Christ can live in us. And we to do that, we need God's Spirit to be within us to convict us of sin, restrain us from things, transform our thinking and our way and making decisions and transform our hearts so that we can follow Christ to be a witness of Him, be a testimony of Him, even to the point that if it cost us our life in the end. And we know that the disciples he's talking to here, you know, all of them became martyrs except for John. And so he's telling them, you're going to go and carry this message. You're going to be my witness. You're going to lay down your life for the sake of promoting and advancing the kingdom of God to please God, but also that others would get to know God and their eternity would be with God. They would experience, like you and I who have faith in this room, a grace and a mercy that is greater than our past to lead us into a better future in this life and in the next. And so that saving grace and power of Christ. So he tells them, listen, there's a baptism from John. It's for repentance. There's a baptism of the Spirit, second baptism. It's a baptism of power. And you will need that power. You and I will need that power to live this life in faithfulness and to be used by the Lord and to overcome ourselves and to minister the ministry of Jesus in power that influences and impacts other people with that grace, mercy, and miracles and all kinds of demonstrations of God's Spirit. And so he tells them, wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so Jesus says these words, give them this instruction. And then when he had said these things, they were looking and he was lifted up in a cloud, taken from their sight. And it says, while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. And so, you know, we look for that return of the Lord. They were looking for that return. But in the meantime, they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came on them. And so they heard about the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked to them about the person of the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. And so they would meet together every day. They'd meet in a home and meet somewhere, and they would pray together, and they'd fellowship together. And then, of course, they'd carry out the other responsibilities of life. And then again, they would just meet together. They would pray together. They were waiting in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came on them. And we don't know that they really know what that meant. And so, you know, days were going by and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on us and give us power. You know, they may have had discussions like, I don't know, do you feel like the Holy Spirit came on us? I don't know, I feel pretty strong today. You do? I don't know, I feel kind of weak today. I mean, I don't know what their conversations were. They were looking for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They were just being faithful to what Jesus' parting word said. And so all of a sudden, we find ourselves going to the second chapter of Acts, what's recorded. We're going to start at verse 1 so that we can understand what happened on the day of Pentecost, Jesus' parting words, and here we go. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, which was their common practice. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, this is mentioned, so I'm guessing that the other days where they would get together, this was not going on. This wasn't commonplace. It was they were together, and suddenly, kind of like out of the blue, unexpected, beyond the norm, beyond the routine, a sound of a rushing wind filled the house, filled the room they were at. And then it says that a flame began to separate and that would rest on each of them. I mean, we're talking about the Spirit of God, the power of God, manifesting in some way that was they could hear and they could see, and this wasn't the normal prayer meeting. Something was happening. And so on this day of Pentecost, this is where we've jumped into this account. And it says, sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided like tongues of fire appeared on each of them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that what Jesus talked about, the Holy Spirit came upon them and baptized them in power? There has to be something beyond we heard the wind and we saw a flame rest on each of them, you know, temporarily. And then what? Does that mean we have the power? We don't. These things are fantastic and out of the norm and God is supernatural, but, you know, what's the proof that we've been baptized in power? Where's the evidence? And this is what happens. It says, and the tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or as the Spirit enabled them. See, this is where we get a little confused and where some get a little intimidated or a little inhibited. We don't mind hearing about water baptism. We don't even mind maybe discovering that there's another baptism in the Scripture that has to do with the baptism of Spirit and that Jesus said it's a baptism of power. We're good with that. When we just kind of wax philosophical and look at, oh, that's stuff I've heard of, or that's okay. But the moment that we hear something that happens to an individual that is outside the norm, it's one thing for God to do some supernatural sign, but when it has to do with us cooperating or something to do with us or to change us or to transform us, we start going, whoa, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm uncomfortable with that. That's our natural physical response. We like to operate within the confines and the box of our thought, the way we were raised, our experience. We're comfortable in there. I mean, we all know we have to learn more, but, you know, let's just be philosophical. Don't make me do anything. Don't let evidence show up where it changes me or I look different than what I consider to be norm from my experience. And even within the Christian world, this happens to the point that we know things are in Scripture, but if we're uncomfortable with them, we kind of dance around them, manipulate them, change them, come up with another scripture somewhere that we take out of context to kind of confirm our thought so we don't have to change. That's what we do. It's a terrible thing. We can't change the Word of God. This is the full counsel of God. And there are things in here that I find more appealing and easier than some other things. But I can't say, well, those things are difficult, so I'm going to, you know, change their meaning so it can make me feel good about not, you know, submitting to God's Word, and so I'm just going to stay right here and be the same comfortable person I am. We can't change God's Word. His Word is supposed to change us. Amen. Thank you, Shirley, for speaking on behalf of the whole congregation. Yeah, listen, we're the ones that are supposed to change in accordance with His Word. We're the flawed ones. We're the ones that have committed sin. We're the ones that are born into sin. His perfect love, His perfect fatherhood, His perfect counsel is supposed to change us. So here we are on this day of Pentecost. And those of you who are visiting, and the reason I go through some of this is this church, you know, we have so many new people in our services that are starting to call this home. And they don't all have like a Pentecostal background or full gospel background or those things. And so some of this is different. They either haven't heard it before, or they've heard some other strange teaching about it, or they've watched, you know, pastors step around it. You know, and listen, we're called to speak His truth and His Word. And so I want to give you these things out of the Scripture. And I still have a lot to learn. Don't get me wrong. I'm not the expert on this. But there are some things that I know to be true. And they have changed me. And His Spirit has changed me and continues to change me. You can all say, oh, yeah, please. Yeah, okay, so I get it. All right. So here we are, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Spirit enabled them. Now, while this is going on, the sound of the rushing wind, these people speaking in tongues. Now get this, they're speaking in a language that they do not understand. Okay, just say it, just get it out there. That's strange to me. I get it. It's strange to me. It's the way that God did this. It's the way He designed it. So here it is. They're praying in their language. It's like a prayer meeting was going on here. We speak English predominantly. There's a few of you here that might be bilingual. Some of you I know speak Spanish fluently and maybe a little bit of English. And I just want to tell you, if that's you, thanks for still coming here. I am so grateful that you would. And so I'm sorry that I'm not fluent in Spanish. In fact, I speak very few words. I just thought it sounded better if I said I wasn't fluent. So, it would be like we were having a prayer meeting here in Sparta. And we get together day after day. And we pray in English. Because that's our kind of our here in this part of the world, our little universal language. We all understand it. And so we pray in English. And then one of these days we get together, the sound of rushing wind, the little flame divides and sits on us, and all of a sudden we start to speak in a language that is different than each other, and we don't understand even what we're saying. Now, it's not to replace English. We'd still all speak in English. Okay? They were still speaking in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. It's the language is predominant that they would be speaking. So here's the deal. This is what happens. Sound of rushing wind. About 120 people, they're starting to pray out loud in a language they don't understand. And this starts to gather a crowd. They're hearing this going on. You see, there were then, when this happened, dwelling in Jerusalem, verse 5 of Acts 2, Some Jews, very devout men from every nation under heaven at the time. And at the sound of this, these people started to come together around this house that this was happening at. And the people who were gathering were bewildered. They were confused. They're like, what is going on? Never seen anything like it. Never heard anything like it. I mean, you can imagine. Your neighbor's house, they're having these prayer meetings, great. Sound of rushing wind, bunch of people speaking out loud in a language you don't understand. Little businesses around at other homes, it's starting to gather some people. So this is what happens. People start getting together and they're wondering what's going on. Because each one of these people who were visiting, remember here, the visitors from other areas under heaven, these other nations, It says they were bewildered. They came together and they are hearing from these people their native language from where they're from, where they're visiting from. And they start to go, what? You can do that with me. What? Okay, good. All right. So each of them are hearing their language being spoken, and they were amazed. They were astonished, saying, are not these people who are speaking our language, are they not Galileans? The answer is yes. Then how is it that we hear each of us, we are hearing our native languages. We are from, and it goes and lists a bunch of faraway places that they are from where they speak a different language. And these visitors say, we hear them telling in our language, our tongues, the mighty works of God. They don't speak my language, never spoke my language. Now they're speaking my language and this person's language and this person, and they are declaring with clarity the marvelous works of God. A testimony of what was happening that is credible. Witnesses there going, well, I don't know what's going on, but they're speaking my language, and I can tell you that they're talking about God and His mighty works. So, they're perplexed, they're amazed, they're saying to one another, and this is the great question, what does this mean? We understand what they're saying, but they shouldn't be saying it because they don't know my language, because they're Galileans. How can this be? And they ask the important question out of sincerity, what does this mean? In other words, what's happening? What does this mean for us? Then there was this other camp who were there. They were the locals. They didn't know the faraway languages. And there, they fell into this camp. They fell into this opinion. See, after the others asked sincerely, what does this mean? Then there were others who were there that started mocking and saying they're babbling. They've had too much to drink. Must have been an all-night party. And there were some other things that were going on that may have indicated that they thought these people were inebriated and not speaking clearly and babbling. But you've got this other crowd saying, oh no, that's my language. They're talking about God. And so you and I, people tend to fall into two camps. We ask the sincere question, what does this mean? Because if this is in the Bible and this is in the gospel and there's a second baptism and it's a baptism of power, a baptism of the Spirit that Jesus talked about would come and the prophets in the Old Testament talked about it would come, what does this mean for me? Then there's the other camp of people that say, this is outside of my box and I'm going to make fun of, I'm going to mock, I'm going to demean, I'm going to belittle anything that I don't understand. And if it involves something that God wants to do to me or through me that's outside of what my box is, no matter how big or size or whatever, forget it. I'm going to explain that away. I'm going to do things like some denomination churches do. They say, that was for then on the day of Pentecost, and after that was over, then it was no more. You see how convenient that is? See how easy that is? See how friendly that is to the flesh? We can just talk about another marvelous supernatural act that God did that doesn't have anything to do with me today. Well, as we go on, we're going to find out that these who were baptized with power and the proof or the initial physical evidence that the baptism of power came was that they spoke in tongues. It is not the only sign. Oh God, please let us know there's more signs and evidence that He has filled us than just speaking in tongues. So understand, the day of Pentecost, it's about a baptism of power. The evidence that the baptism came is that they spoke in another language. That was the evidence. It's like, you know, and this is such a bad parallel, but I want you to understand. If I see you on a regular basis, and then I notice the next time I see you, your hair is shorter, it's kind of done up nice, it's a sign that you went to the barber. It's just a sign. It's a sign. I know that you went to the barber, I know you went to the spa or the salon, or your mom slapped a bowl on your head and cut around it, whatever it is. It's a sign, hey, you got a haircut. It's evidence you got a haircut. Listen, When they spoke in tongues, it was the evidence that the Holy Spirit came upon them, like Jesus talked about, and that they received the baptism of power to be witnesses, to carry out the ministry of Jesus, which every believer is called to. We're not all called to be pastors or apostles or evangelists, but we are His people and disciples, and we are called to minister and to minister with power. And He wants us to minister with power. That's why He said, wait in Jerusalem till you get the power, and then I'm going to send you out. Prior to that, it was a baptism of John for repentance. Look, now what happens? They're saying, what does this mean? Peter stands up, who has now been baptized with power. The same Peter who was denying that he knew Jesus when Jesus was going in before his crucifixion and through his trial and suffering. He said, hey, I'm not with him. Remember that guy? Remember? Denied Jesus three times? Now, the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes Peter with power. And the people are gathering and talking, and they're wondering what this means and what's going on, and some are making fun. And Peter, now, verse 14, stands up, lifts up his voice, addresses the crowd. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk like some of you suppose, since it is the only third hour of the day, early morning, mid-morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he brings up the prophet of the Old Testament because he's speaking to people in Jerusalem. They're Jews. They're a religious group. Even the ones who weren't real religious, they all knew about the prophets. They knew about prophecies. And he quotes Joel and preaches from the Old Testament scripture where God reveals through Joel and says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, God declares, on sons and daughters. They will prophesy, on young people. They will see visions, and old people, they'll dream dreams, even on male individuals and female individuals and servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he goes on to say other things that show wonders and do all of these things. The Old Testament prophet talked about this coming day. Peter stands up, endowed with power. And so he goes through and begins to explain what is happening on this day of Pentecost, that this was prophesied about. Jesus said this to them, and this is the Jesus that you crucified, and begins to explain and preach this message. And then the crowd begins to ask a second question. Verse 37, when they heard all of this truth, they were cut to the heart, feeling conviction, the crowd, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were asking before, what does this mean? Now they're saying, now that you've told us, what should we do? What is this? What are we supposed to do about this? And Peter stands up and he says, repent and be baptized. He says, listen, repent of your sin in your life. Ask forgiveness. And repentance isn't just getting forgiveness. It's about turning another direction. I'm not going to continue to live like this. So I'm repenting, turning, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to live according to His word and what He taught and who He is. I am going to be a follower of His. I'm going to be a disciple of His. So this baptism is an outward expression. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision that says, I am dying, I've repented of my old life, I'm raised up out of the water as resurrected, that Christ now lives in me. I live for Christ. And He continues to perfect us and help us as we continue to follow Him. See, there's nothing magical about the water of baptism. It's an outward expression of faith that says, I am not going to live like I have been. I'm going to follow Christ. Forgive me. And so we die to ourselves and we are raised to life through salvation in Christ and a new life. Being born again. Jesus used that term. And so Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. And he continues his phrase and he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now get this, we think, oh, that happened then, that was for them, now it's done, and we don't have to do it. We don't have to worry. We can still stay in our nice little box and be philosophical about all the things God did back then was for then and not for now. Listen what Peter tells them. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of this Holy Spirit is for you. He tells the crowd there, it's for you, it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off. In other words, all the people who are yet to come. Generations who are far off. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're far off. Now, you take that the right way. Not like, dude, you are far off. No, no. We are far off. We are generations removed from this. But Peter says, listen, I just told you from the prophet Joel, God's going to pour out His Spirit on all people. Doesn't matter where they're from. Doesn't matter what nationality they are. Doesn't matter what they did. When they repent, He's going to pour out His Spirit. And Peter says, you repent, get baptized for the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, and He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for you. It's for your children. It's all who are far off. It's for your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, and so on and so on and so on. For all people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The Holy Spirit is for you and I today, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great, until Jesus comes. Listen, Jesus, He talked about the Holy Spirit in so many different passages, and I just want to just highlight and reference a couple of things, and this is not totally conclusive. This would take hours to teach all of this. I'm condensing this into a Sunday morning. So please have some grace with that. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. Disciples say, teach us to pray, and He teaches what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then He goes into, in Luke 11, verse 5, He talks about, how to pray. In other words, He gives examples in this life. He talks about a friend going to another friend and going, late at night and being insistent and continuing to pray and to ask. And so He gets down to what we know as verse 9, and it says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then He says this, you fathers, now He's speaking to human fathers who, we're flawed, we're sinful, but even in that, we as fathers, we still know how to give to our children what they ask for. So He gives a human parallel, and He says, you fathers, who among you, if your son asks for a fish, instead you will give him a serpent? Of course, they're all going, well, none of us would do that. And then He says, which of you fathers, if your child asks for an egg, will you give them a scorpion? Well, they all know it's a rhetorical question. None of us are going to do that. And then He says, if you then who are evil, flawed, human, sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, who's perfect, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus is beginning to teach about the Holy Spirit, the Father, all of this to His disciples, time and time again, and in closing words, stay here, you're going to be endowed with power, to be witnesses, a baptism of power. And so, Peter gets up, baptism of repentance, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of power, repent, you repent, follow Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. So Jesus teaches on this in different places. And I want you to know, if we were to look at John 14, and you don't have to turn there, I'm quickly going through this, you can reference it. If you want to watch it online in a few days, you can play and pause and write notes and do all of that. But in John chapter 14, there are some selective verses that talk about if we love the Lord, Jesus is speaking, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. For example, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then I will ask the Father to give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. We know that. As you go through this and we go through the passage, you'll see it all fit together. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he says, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, bring you remembrance of what I said, and it goes on. Listen, there's a connection here between repenting of our old life, following Jesus, being his disciple, not just going through the waters of baptism and I'm just going through a religious motion. Hey, listen, there's nothing about that that's noble or spiritual. It's not going to save you. We are saved by grace through faith. When we do that in faith and faithfulness to follow the Lord, water baptism, then as we obey him because we love him and we follow after him, we're sincere. And it doesn't mean we're perfect. We still stumble. We know how to repent. We know how to continue to follow him. For that person who loves the Lord, obeys him, then there is this baptism of the Spirit, this baptism of power. Amen. Salvation first, following Christ, and empowered from on high by the baptism of the Spirit to overcome ourselves, to do works of ministry that we could never do on our own power, but it takes the Spirit of the Lord to do it. Just like in the ministry of Jesus, in the ministry of the early church in the book of Acts. This power of the Spirit. Now listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about, you know, the Holy Spirit, because we know that the evidence of the baptism of power, they spoke in tongues, and then there were other evidences that followed, but it seems that the initial physical evidence is speaking in tongues to give us evidence that the baptism of power happened, and we're going to look in Acts at a couple of things in just a moment. But so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about this evidence, this tongues, of when they're talking to people and when they're talking to God, and it's supposed to build ourselves up and build other people up, and sometimes it's just talking to God. And so there's many facets to this evidence of speaking in tongues and how that is very important to the Lord and the ministry and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you this. This is one of my favorite things about the evidence of tongues being a sign and the gift of tongues being a sign is this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, that no one knows the mind of someone else except the Spirit within the person. In other words, you're over here. I might know you well. I know some things about you, but I don't know everything you're thinking. The only person that knows everything you're thinking, other than the Lord, is the Spirit within you. You can assume, my wife knows me well, she can sometimes anticipate what I'm thinking, but she doesn't always know what I'm thinking, as smart as she is. Only I know, the Spirit within me. So it is, it says, as he writes, so the Spirit of God is the only one who knows the mind of God and the will of God. But now, when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, And he goes from the Holy Spirit being with us, and when he says, and will be in you, and will be in you, or we receive the baptism of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes into our life in fullness. When the Spirit, who knows the mind of God, comes into our life, then we can begin to know the mind and the will of God. This is a beautiful thing, the gift that he's given us. Now, we can, if he reveals it to us, if we seek him, if we know him, if we have right relationship with him, if we're obeying him. Now get this. If the Holy Spirit baptizes us in power and gives the evidence of speaking a heavenly or angelic language that we do not understand, you know what it is to pray. Sometimes you just don't know how to pray about something. So you kind of pray your own will, or you kind of guess and say, well, I kind of feel like this is how I should pray for me or for someone else. I mean, we go through hard stuff in life. We don't always know how to pray about it. We may have an opinion about it, so we pray our will, and it's not that that's bad, and we kind of hope it's His will, and, you know, we try to, you know, get to know Him better, how He would look at something, and we try to pray that way and pray according to His will. I mean, tough things like this. You've been praying for somebody for so long, and they're sick, and they're in the hospital, and it's coming down to what appears to be the end of their life on earth as we know it. And you want to, do I still pray for healing? Or do I just pray now because I know that they know the Lord, they have faith in God, their eternity is secure. Do I pray that they just don't suffer anymore and that the Lord would come and just take them? And you don't know how to pray about it. Well, when we're baptized with power and the Holy Spirit comes into us and we have this tongue and this language that comes from Him, that language, when we pray in that language and talk to God, we don't know what it means, but the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 says He prays through us. And when the Holy Spirit, who knows the will of God, and we pray in that language that He gives us, we are praying perfect prayers according to the will of God. Instead of wondering, well, I don't know what's going on. Listen, I have had good people over my lifetime at different times come around the same time in my life and say, listen, you've been on my heart, or I know you're going through something, and so I've been praying for you, and this is how I've been praying for you. And I say, hey, thanks so much, I appreciate it. It can be moments later, 3 days later, another person says, listen, I know you've been going through this, I've been praying for you, and this is how I've been praying for you. And the way this person is praying for me, and the way this person is praying for me, they're praying totally opposite. Now, I appreciate their prayers. I know that they love me. I know that they're both credible people. I like them. I'm grateful. But I'm like, I don't tell them that they're praying in opposite ways. But it's we do the best we can out of our love and concern for somebody or ourselves. But when we pray in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit prays through us perfect prayers to the Father. That is such a marvelous advantage of this baptism, and the evidence of it is this: we can pray in tongues, and it's the perfect will of God. Our mind is unfruitful because we don't know what we're praying. Paul says he prays in the Spirit, and his mind is unfruitful. There's times he prays in English, his native language, English. We would pray in English, and we know what we're praying, and we can express ourselves that way. But what a marvelous thing to pray the will of God through this language of the Holy Spirit when we don't know how to pray for somebody or a situation. To me, it is one of the most marvelous, powerful aspects of speaking in tongues. And that's just tongues talking to God. That's not tongues trying to talk to people. So I'm just telling you, that's just a little side note. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 talks about that. This is what I want to kind of wrap up with here. Is in Acts chapter 19 that the Apostle Paul is now converted to Christ. He was persecuting Christians, killing them. A miraculous thing happens in Acts chapter 9 where he gets interrupted from a voice from heaven and a shining light, and it's Jesus. And asks Paul, and he falls to the ground and says, why are you persecuting me? And he calls him Lord, and he has this experience with Jesus. He no longer persecutes and kills Christians. Now he is one. From his experience, he is blinded. You'll find this in the book of Acts chapter 9. He is blinded for 3 days. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, speaks to somebody else to come and pray for him. They come and pray for him. Things like scales fall off his eyes. He begins to see. And he is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says he is baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is endowed with his power. And he began, here's the evidence again, he began to speak in tongues. Prophesy. Again, this initial physical evidence. Now I want you to know the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about tongues. It is about power. The evidence on the human level is that we see this evidence and hear this evidence that they speak in tongues. And then there are a whole lot of other evidences that the Holy Spirit's power is in our life. That we can do acts of kindness, that look like somebody else's acts of kindness, but ours somehow get a deeper attention of the person. It's the anointing of the Spirit of God and begins to use us with power and ministry that we could never conjure up on our own. It is that kind of power and the influence of God's Spirit when we are filled with Him. Listen, when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit and the Father in heaven has drawn us. The Holy Spirit is upon us. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. But the fullness and the baptism of power is something different. And it's about the fullness and it's about the baptism of power that the Spirit brings. It's why there's differentiation when you look at believers. Listen, when they were getting together in the book of Acts, and they were getting together and praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit, okay, they kept getting together, Listen, were they already Christians? Well, of course they are. Just say yes. Yeah, of course they are. Why else would they go to a prayer meeting? If you don't believe, why in the world would you go day after day to a prayer meeting? It doesn't make sense. They already are Christians. They already believe in Jesus. They're already following Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in their life. But they were told to wait till the Holy Spirit came upon them and baptized them with power. There's a different event, a progressive event that happens and needs to happen in the Christian's life. And we can ignore it, or we can be uncomfortable with it, we can dismiss it, we can do whatever we want. But I will tell you that there is this second baptism. Prior to it and following Christ, you're still going to heaven. The Holy Spirit's in your life. But there is a fullness of power and baptism that is supposed to take place in our life. It's the same Spirit that wrote the Scripture, inspired it. It's the same Spirit that was there in the beginning. It's the same Spirit that comforts and counsels. It's the same Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of Him. There's a baptism of power that comes. In Acts, so I talked to you about Paul's conversion and coming to the Lord and regaining his physical sight and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. As you progress through the book of Acts, it comes to chapter 19. And this is very interesting. The Apostle Paul is on a journey, and he comes across a place where he runs into 12 men who are believers in Jesus. It's in Acts 19, 12 men. And he meets them. And he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they say, "We haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit." And Paul says, "What baptism did you receive?" And they said, "We received the baptism of John." In other words, we've repented of our life, we believe in Jesus, we were water baptized, and we are living for the Lord. And he says, okay, you've received the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance that we have read about in the Scripture for the forgiveness of sin. And it says, and then you will receive the baptism of the Spirit, baptism of power. And so he tells them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, tells them about the Holy Spirit. And then it says he prayed for them and laid hands on each of them to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what do you think happened? The evidence showed up. It says that as he did that, they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. The tongues is the evidence that the baptism has happened. It's the initial physical evidence that releases a whole bunch of other evidence in our life that we are empowered by God's Spirit. Let me tell you, Acts chapter 8, it says something very interesting. Because you and I, we can, in our part of the world and maybe other parts of the world, we can really compartmentalize things. We can dissect and separate and bring segments and remove. And so we are artists at this. And we do this to God's Word. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I've been water baptized. I'm following Him. I volunteer at church. I give in the offering. I live a pretty holy life. I say my prayers, I read my devotional, and, you know, hey, on my way to heaven. True. But when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're kind of like, you know, that's for then, and we're, you know, and whatever, or I've been taught this, or this is what I believe, or my preacher said this, or my priest said this, or this. Listen, we got to look to His Word. And so I will tell you that in the early church and when the baptism of the Spirit came, they looked at this as a package deal. This is the whole package. This isn't like be saved and baptism of the Holy Spirit is optional. If you don't want it, okay, it's all right. Or, yeah, I do, and that's okay. Listen, in their thinking, it is all one deal. This is not separated out. This isn't I like this and I don't like this, or I understand this and I don't understand this, so therefore, in their minds, Christianity, follow Christ, we've repented, we've been water baptized, I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I do ministry. I still have my job, my family, and all these things, but I'm involved in ministry, and ministry to people, and a power of God that fills my life. It's all one deal. It's not fragmented out as if things are optional. I'm going to show this to you. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, this is what happens. Now, then the apostles in Jerusalem heard that in Samaria, you ever hear that word this morning? You'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So the apostles in Jerusalem hear that Samaria had received the word of God. They've heard the word of Jesus. They have repented. They are going to follow after Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in his resurrection. They are believers. They receive the word of God. Now look what happens when they find out in Jerusalem, the apostolic team, they find out that the Samaritans received the word of God. They sent to them then Peter and John. They received the word of God in Samaria. Peter and John, get over here. We're sending you to go. Why are we sending Peter and John to go? Watch. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on Samaria, but they had only been baptized in water. So they then laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, in their minds, if you receive the word and you are saved, well, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It was the whole deal. They went through the whole gift bag. You know, this is, you dump the bag upside down, what else is in it? You take the tissue out of the bag. I watch people do this all the time. This is so hilarious to me because we really set people up with the whole tissue and gift bag thing because you put a gift in there. And they go in and they take out some of the tissue paper and they pull the gift out and they go, oh, thanks, this is great. And then they just kind of go, like, is there more? You know, I don't want to just put it away if there's more. And they didn't tell me there was more, but I got to check it out, right? So you take out all the tissue paper, and then when you find that there's no more, you fold it up and you make it nice like you meant to do that. But you're really checking to see if there's more in the bag. Listen, right? Okay, so I always laugh at that because we set people up unintentionally. But you have to go through the bag. I mean, you know, whatever. It's not like you're looking for more, but just in case, you know, all that stuff. So anyhow, so what we do with the Word of God is like, oh, I like the salvation. Great. And there's more in His Word. It's all one thing. It's all a gift. Dump it. We got to let it all fall out. It's not just salvation. In their mind, they receive the Word of God. We got to get over there and lay hands on them so they receive the Holy Spirit's power. That's the fullness of Christianity. It is not even conceivable in their thoughts that you become a follower of Christ and you don't have the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, to them, if we were to tell them that, they'd go, what? What? Why do you think Paul approached those guys and said, hey, are you guys, which baptism you received? Did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. Well, we've got to pray for you. They received the word in Samaria. We better send Peter and John over there. They got to get over there right away. They received the word. They got to go pray for them and lay hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. You see, it was inconceivable to them that you could live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all one thing. It's not fragmented out with options. God is very concerned about this. And we have to believe the full gospel. I don't care what the name is on our church. We have to believe the full gospel. And we have to embrace even the things that might make us uncomfortable or that are outside our box. We need to start to say, hey, listen, I need the mind of God. I need to understand this Holy Spirit revealed to me because I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on the fullness of this. Can you imagine making heaven and being there that day? And you go, I mean, I love you and thanks for saving me, but here I am in heaven in the presence of God and witnesses, and I'm not baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm not baptized with power. I mean, this is not a guilt thing. I'm just trying to tell you that there is a baptism here that is a part of Christianity. It is not separate. It is not optional. It's not just out there. You and I need God's power in our life to overcome ourselves, to pray perfect prayers for people, to do things of the ministry of Jesus, and that we just do the action, but His power has got to come out from that action and impact people. We can't just be do-gooders. It's do good with a life-giving power of the Spirit because of a fullness in our life. It was inconceivable to them that Christianity could operate and go on and be all that it's supposed to be that Jesus intended without the power of the Spirit in someone's life. And if the power comes into their life, there has to be initial evidence that the baptism happened and He chose tongues. And if you look into tongues, there's a variety of reasons, but it's part of the ministry. It's written in Thessalonians. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Here is the Spirit of God wanting to baptize you and I with power. And we say, no. I'm just going to be happy in my salvation, but I am not going to submit to your word or to the Spirit or what you want to do in my life. I mean, who of us want to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, I know this is in His word, but I'm not going to do it. I mean, we don't want to stand up and say those things. So think about this. And if you need to leave this place today and think about this more and pray this out and seek this and seek Him and talk to Him about it, please do that. I am not here to manipulate you or leverage you. I am here to proclaim to you that there is a baptism of power that is found in the Scripture, and it is for you and I today to make a difference, that He would be known and that people would be touched by Him, by a power that comes out from our life that we cannot conjure on our own. God has always intended it. From the beginning of what we call the church, for the Spirit's baptism and power to come upon His people to carry out and be witnesses for His glory and for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to be tasted by others because of Him in our life.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.